If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This chapter starts off with a word that tells us that this isn't the beginning. This is following some other important information or the thought line, thinking process. This isn't the beginning of something. No, there's a chapter break here. This is following something else. I'm going to begin reading with verse number 1 of chapter 10, 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Christ, our spiritual rock. Father, we need your help this morning. Pray that you would bless the reading of your word to us. Pray that you would give us the anointing that is needed today in the preaching of your word. I ask you, Father, that you would anoint my mind and my lips. I ask you that you would anoint our ears, our hearts. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Moreover, what did he mean by moreover? Well, we have to go back into the previous chapter as we find the chapter breaks here to realize that Paul was ending the previous paragraph, or what we know it as the previous chapter, with a challenge to rugged discipline. What is rugged discipline? You go into the Little League field and you watch the Little League players in their practice times before the game, and there's a process that they go through to prepare themselves for the game. There may be some running to do, but there's definitely some throwing, some catching, some batting, listening to instruction. You get on up into the high school area of sports and you'll find perhaps that the area of discipline increases. Maybe there's a lot more exercise involved. I know I've noticed this week that the ones that are on the track and cross-country teams, I'm not sure if it's all one or both combined at this point, but they're running. They're coming out Wise Ball Road, all these kids just running along. Some of them are lagging behind. Some of them even walking. Some of them panting pretty heavily. Others, they just seem to take off and go without any struggle. And there's the coach in the midst. He's just going right along. Doesn't seem to show any strain or any sign of struggle. He's just there. He's just to lead them and guide them. Then you get on into the collegiate area of sports. And suddenly, things take on a different view. There's a different picture, at least from our high school sports to collegiate level. I remember a kid that I went to school with. He was the all-star quarterback for the team of the school that I went to school in. And the year before I graduated, the year before I was a senior, and he went on to another college there in Pennsylvania on a scholarship for football. And it wasn't very long before he was back home. Now, he was a big guy. He was a tough guy. Everybody looked up to him as being the leading athlete in the school. But he said when he got back that it was an all-new ball game at the collegiate level. The rigors, the requirements, the strain. Maybe you don't see it in the sports arena. Maybe some of you have more familiarity in the military arena. Going through basic training or boot camp, whatever it may be, and all of those struggles and the times of being weary in body and yet still being pressed not having to press yourself, but you're being pressed by somebody else to continue to fight onward. I saw some professional football players in practice not too long ago, and they were doing things that were pushing themselves to the very limits. They were going against each other, and there was the battle that was taking place to be the top guy. You see, on that particular level, they have to push themselves to the point that they will be the one in the starting lineup. If they are in the starting lineup, then that means the bottom dollar is there, more so than the one that is second or third string. And so they have this passion, or they have this goal. They have a driving force within them to achieve and to ascend and to attain. And the rigors of that could be called rugged discipline. Rugged discipline. Warring, as it were, between each other, struggling and fighting against, and in order to gain the mastery or to gain that special coveted position. Paul's talking here in the previous chapter about a race. He's talking about striving for the mastery. He's talking about obtaining, fighting. Not like he's beating the air, but a struggle that is going on, a battle that is ensuing, something that is warring against us in our desire to attain, our desire to obtain, our desire to achieve, to receive. It's really incredible when we allow ourselves to think and to ponder all of this rugged discipline. And I'm afraid I'm spending too much time on the preliminaries here this morning and not getting into the meat of it, but I want us to focus on the necessity of this. I want us to realize the necessity of what came before chapter 10 as we see it. We see it all through the New Testament, really, this struggle that's going on, the importance of focus, the importance of the battle, the striving, the maintaining. We move into chapter 10 and we see that he is carrying the thought of the previous chapter over into this other aspect, and he's wanting to tie it together. And so he presents here in the beginning part of chapter 10 a warning in the form of an example of the spiritual history of Israel. You see, God's chosen people had experienced a miraculous, a tremendous deliverance. They had reached the pinnacle, as it were, of a miraculous deliverance, of a tremendous history. They received so many advantages from God. And yet Paul brings us right here into the fifth verse of this chapter after reminding and expressing again what had taken place. He brings us back to the reminder that even though they had experienced this miraculous experience and had many great advantages from God, that they fell into sin and most of them perished in the wilderness. Now that's tragic. It hardly seems fitting to use that word tragic there, because it's so tragic. It's so incredibly, incredibly sad. Paul the Apostle here in these few verses, he's not speaking about theory. He's not merely dispensing information. But he's using a historical tragedy to demonstrate the truth that is present even today. that even though we have experienced spiritual blessings, there are some things that can destroy those blessings. Smug self-confidence for one, or just plain old sin for another. He said they're all delivered by a miracle. They were delivered under the cloud. The presence or the shelter of the divine presence of God manifested in that cloud. What an experience that they all experienced that cloud. They all passed through the sea. And again, just put yourself in that passing through on dry land. Try to put yourself in that situation. I know it's impossible to really do, but try to imagine what that must have been like. The incredible power of God on display for them specifically. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. That means simply that they were all accepting of Moses' leadership. That baptism there was talking about being identified with Moses and being in submission to him as their leader. They were baptized. They were all together in this thing. They also were sustained in a very supernatural way. The manna, the meat, the water that was supplied. Over and over again, God provided for them. Their clothing did not wear out. How many of you went to the store just this week and had to buy some article of clothing because something had worn out and you were just having to constantly replace? You know, something's wearing out. Making new, whatever. But then again, we're brought back to this thing of verse 5 that their loss was so real. Their prize was gone. Their goal, their reward. Hindsight's good. It's always good, isn't it? Hindsight always gives us a bunch of if-onlys. If only this, and if only that, and if onlys can kill us, really. We can get so lost in the if onlys. But here is the big if only. If only they had stayed with the spiritual rock. This one's not going to kill them. Leaving this rock is what's killing them. Had they stayed with the rock, had they kept feeding and drinking from the rock, had they kept enjoying the rewards from the rock. You see, we need to drink from that rock. I believe that Paul's motive here is to shake the Corinthian church out of their smugness, out of their self-importance, self-righteousness. Could I use the term from Revelation, their lukewarmness? Trying to jar them a little bit. Maybe it's like us today. We become so inner-absorbed and self-absorbed and so conscious of our lives, more so than our need of God in our lives. The rock represents a lot for us today. We need to drink from that rock. We need to hunger for that rock. Oh God, give us longing hearts for an encounter with Him. That should be our cry, our prayer. Not something that the song leader has to work up, as it were, or the musicians work up, as it were, but our hearts longing for an encounter with Him. Christ, our rock, is the rock of salvation. We're all familiar with that. David says it so well in 1 Samuel about being exalted, or exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. He recognizes that God is his rock, and in that rock is salvation, even for David of the Old Testament. Christ is the door by which we enter into salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other we see in Acts. Repentance of sin leads us to salvation. Repentance from sin, repentance of sin, and a believing unto salvation causes, as Scripture says, everything to become new. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. In that we find redemption, we find justification, we find regeneration, we find adoption. Simply put, we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive. The rock of salvation, that salvation causes a change to take place, a change in our desires. Our desires are completely, so often, completely different from before. Maybe some of us are so spoiled with our religious background that we lose sight of the great change that takes place. Now, I'm not saying that, suggesting that we need to go out and tamper with the world, but save yourself any regrets, young people, and serve God from this age onward. Because otherwise, there will be a lot of regrets. But sometimes I think that we lose sight of that great change because this is all we know. This is all we've experienced. If you have any questions about things, you just look around and see that the way of the sinner is hard, the way of the transgressor is hard. And you look around you and you find somebody that went that way and then they came to Christ, and you can learn off of their experience the great change that takes place. Their desires changed. I really like it when somebody gets saved out of the rough and they don't have to be told. They don't even have to sit under hard preaching. I've known people that sat in at best, lukewarm situations, and God led them out. Even going to their pastor and saying, "What about this? What? Oh, you don't have to worry about that." "Oh, yeah, I do. God's speaking to me about that." What was it? It was a longing within, a cry within to have an encounter with God and to maintain that peace with God. Desires are different. Wants are different. But you know, lukewarmness, when we begin to cool off and we begin to drift away, it has an effect on that desire, where our desires begin to revert back to what once was, or back to the things, term that I grew up hearing, the beggarly elements of the world. The beggarly, what's the beggarly elements of the world? Well, you just take a look at it, and so many of the elements of the world are beggarly, in that once you get them, once you receive them, once you experience them, all it does is leave you empty, trying to satisfy, so you grab for more, taking you further, hungering. Longing hearts for an encounter with God, not lukewarm, to where our desires begin to return to the previous way of thinking. The rock is our rock of salvation. Christ is our rock of restoration. Shadow of a rock in a weary land. What? You know, I don't want to take that out of context, but just that thought itself seems to indicate that all around my soul is sinking sand. But it appears that context would include exactly what is expressed there in that phrase, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. It's a hiding place. It's a place that is there to hide in the midst of the tempest. Restoration, when the storms of life are raging. Not if the storms rage, but when. when the storms rage, when they begin to come upon me and seem to overwhelm me, and when I begin to lose myself, it's then that I can find a great refuge and restoration, strength in the rock. It's not a prosperity religion. It's not talking about that. Because this religion, this Christian experience has tests. Those tests are there to strengthen us. This Christian walk has some chastisements. Have you been chastised lately? Have you wept some tears because the Father was chastising you? Maybe He was giving some correction and it hurt a little bit, and you shed some tears over those things. You see, this religion has some things, this Christian walk has some things set in place to keep us, to shape us. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. He restoreth my soul. We find it so often in the Psalms that He is talking about Christ as our rock of restoration, our place of restoration, or the place of rest. He restoreth my soul. Isaiah, again, going back to a month ago, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. He's the rock of stability. He's the rock of stability. He's the rock of our salvation, of our restoration. He's the rock of our stability. David again said that He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Established. That's His plan. That's His goal. That's what He wants. He wants us to be established. He wants us to be settled. Are you settled this morning? Is He your rock of stability? I'm not talking about the ebb and flow of feelings and emotions. I'm not talking about that. There's some mornings you will wake up and the ebb of emotion or the ebb of feeling is at an all-time low. And then there's some mornings you wake up and the ebb or the flow of that emotion and that feeling is at an all-time high. And we're emotional people. Whether we want to admit it or not, we're emotional in many, many ways. Different ways. Expressed in different ways. But we still have emotions and feelings. I'm not talking about those emotions ebbing and flowing and how all those things change and come about with the circumstances of our lives. But let's talk about the stability as a Christian. My wife has expressed it as long as I've known her. What's that been now? 31 years. I think she's expressed it over and over again. I could probably about give you her testimony in this area word for word. She's had no desire. At that point, or what was it? This part I don't have down, but 50, I think it was 15 years of age. She said that at that point she had no desire. Not that she had a whole bunch before, but she came to a point where that was it for the world. That was it for the things of the world. She wanted to be a Christian. She had her mind made up. I can guarantee you, she's an emotional person. There's some days that... Not that she's... No, don't think... She's a stable person. Didn't mean to take you down that road. But her mind has been made up. Sometimes her mind's been made up so strongly that she's had to put me in my place. But how dependable are we in the way of our Christian experience? Our desire, our face set like a flint. I'm not waffling. I'm not changing. I went to Ramsey Camp Tuesday morning. Well, I don't have time to go into all this. Maybe I'll just have to shorten it here. But heard some testimonies in Ramsey Camp the Tuesday morning there. And the thought occurred to me as these testimonies were being given about restitution. I remember hearing when I was a kid these people that had to give restitution or make restitution. And it did something to me in many, many ways that perhaps saved me from having to do other restitutions that I could have had to make. I don't want to do that. I don't want to make those. If I ever get right with God, I don't want to have to go back and make those. So it's better not to do those things. And I was thinking, you know, we need more of this. It's too bad there's not a bunch of kids sitting around listening to this. They were all over in another service. It's like, wow, I haven't heard this in a long time. Restitution. Making our crooked paths straight. One of those people was a Christian as long as I've known her. She's been a Christian. It hasn't been as long as I've known Leanne here, but I don't know how long it's been. 20 years at least that I've known her. She's been a solid Christian from what I've seen, and yet here she is standing up and saying, God put his finger on something this week, she said, from years ago. And she's like, wow, I forgot all about that. Do you really think I should do that, God? He said, well, yeah, walk in the light. So she went and made it right. What is it all about? It's that desire, that longing heart for an encounter with God. It's not talking about the ebb and the flow of our personal feelings, but it's that consistency or that stability I'm going through with God no matter what the consequences, no matter what the cost. I am going this way. After I left service that morning, some young woman, I'm not sure what word to use, but who was there in that service that morning, messaged me as I was on my way back home and said, it was so good to see you. You haven't changed. I said back to her, I said, I'm not sure if that's good or bad. She said, oh, it's good. You're still the same that you were back when she was referring to when she was in youth camp. Of course, in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, she saw me for, what, an hour and a half time. How can she determine a whole bunch? But there was something that she must have been looking for. She's not serving God. Apparently doesn't have any desire to serve God. But she had her kids there at camp meeting. She wanted her children to be brought up in camp meeting. But she must have seen something. You haven't changed. I'm talking about something that is in our heart to stabilize us, to establish us, that no matter what comes, the circumstances around us, we keep pressing on, we keep going on. We're not changed by the ebb and the flow of our feelings. We're not changed by the ebb and flow of society or the circumstances around us, but we keep going on. We're keeping going. In step with Him, our stabilizer, our stability. How do we become stable in Him? We have to be consecrated, for one thing. Sometimes I think we use that word a little too much, but it does require us to consecrate ourselves. Within that word of consecrate, it means that we should be dying to self-will. Did you hear that? Self no longer has control. No longer I, but Christ living within me. The ending, the crucifixion of my way, but following His way. The establishment comes with the cleansing of our heart from sin. The necessity of our heart being cleansed from sin. The root of sin being dealt with. Peter tells us in his first epistle that Christ wants to establish us or settle us through that changing of the guard within. And then in Acts chapter 1, it tells us about receiving power. Receiving power. Receiving power to stand, having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt, having the armor on in place and usable. And then finally this morning we have this rock of our salvation, the rock of our restoration, the rock of our stability, the rock of rejoicing. I have a picture in my mind of a person. It's not the one you're thinking about. You know, it's somebody else. None of you, except for my wife, know her probably. She could testify wonderfully. But there never, ever seemed to be any emotion of rejoicing. Never. I know personalities differ. I try to give that much. Personalities differ. But let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. That's what Isaiah tells us in chapter 42. Rejoice. Why are we to rejoice? Why should we rejoice? Well, because we're forgiven, we've been cleansed, we're on our way to heaven. We should be the happiest people in the world. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Delight thyself. Wonderful thing being a Christian. The delight of our heart. The rock of rejoicing. I'm not real sure how to tie in chapter 9 and chapter 10 this morning, but Paul was bringing it from chapter 9 into what we know as chapter 10, and he's correlating them. He's bringing them together. He's talking about this warfare or this running the race and this need to focus, this need for rugged discipline. I can't help but believe that what he is trying to get the Corinthian church to understand, and for us to understand, that if we are to maintain Christ as our spiritual rock, and we are to live on that spiritual rock, then it's going to take a rugged self-discipline to walk in the light as he is in the light, to be faithful to what we know, to be faithful to what he has called us to in the midst of salvation, finding him as our restoration, our restorer, finding in him our rejoicing, our mode of rejoicing, our stability, finding in him these things, not looking for elsewhere, but keeping our focus upon him. Songwriter put it in closing real quickly here. Rock of ages, cleft for me. What's the rest of it? Let me find my let me hide myself in thee. Let me hide myself in thee. Let's stand together this morning.